And if you would now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. This evening we will consider Philippians chapter 4, first three verses. So Philippians chapter 4, the first three verses. Before we hear God's word, let's go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Great God in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It is through the pages of Holy Scripture, O God, and through the working of your Spirit that we do hear your voice, the voice of the Lord. So we pray this evening, O God, that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Show us the glory of Christ in these words and help us, O God, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Recreate us into the image of Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This is God's holy word. Now, the Apostle Paul was an appointed leader in the church, and as an apostle, he had been chosen by Christ to minister the gospel and to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the church of God under his care. Now, this ministry meant that it was incumbent upon Paul to address sins in the body. As part of our ongoing sanctification, the Lord Jesus Christ, He roots out sins in the body so that we might more and more turn from them and turn towards righteousness and life. And He does this in part through the teaching and the preaching and the exhortation of the church's leaders. Now, they don't do this work in any way they see fit. They are to speak the truth in love. They are to be guided by the principles of Holy Scripture, and they are to apply not their word to the body, but God's word to the body of Christ and to the lives of His people. This is what the apostle was doing here in these verses. Now, it was apparent in the letter that this unity was a problem in Philippi. And so a call for unity in this letter, it's a main theme in this book. Consider chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you, or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And where was this teaching originally given? Well, of course, it came from Jesus Christ Himself. In the Gospel of John, Christ prayed to the Father that the church would be one, that they would be one even as the Father are one, that they would be, in other words, united in their faith. And He told His disciples that as Jesus told His disciples to love one another, and it was by this love that all people would know Christ's disciples. All people would know that we belong to Christ by our unity with one another. Jesus said, if you love one another, they will know you belong to me. And so unity is at the forefront of Paul's exhortation here as he calls here in this passage. He calls the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. And then he calls on two women to be unified. Now, Paul begins this final section of the letter with the word therefore. Now, therefore, my brothers, stand firm in the Lord. Now, this word, therefore, points us at least in part to what the apostle said before this command. Before he gives this command in the couple chapters preceding, he told the Philippians that there were many in their vicinity who, Paul says, walked as the enemies of the cross. This is in chapter 3. There were many in their vicinity, close enough that they should be warned. He says that they walked as enemies of the cross, and their teaching and their lives, that is, oppose the message of the cross. So Paul says, watch out for them, beware of them. Paul did not want his hearers to be led astray by these false teachers. He also reminded them that despite opposition in the world, despite our bodies being given over to death, in fact, this is the situation that the Apostle Paul was in. His body might have been given over to death. He's in prison when he wrote this letter. Despite our bodies being given over to death, our citizenship is in heaven, and Christ from heaven, Paul says, will certainly transform our bodies into glorified, resurrected bodies like his own. These are the things that Paul was teaching before he tells the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. Resurrection glory in glorified bodies with Christ. That is our prize. That is where we're headed. That is the prize at the end of this race. That is the Christian life. That is where we're going. And so Paul says, persevere, therefore, in Christ. Though you experience pain now, resurrection joy is to come. Therefore, Paul says, stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. The apostle calls the church also to stand firm in the Lord. The way to persevere in the faith in the Lord is for us to be unified. He commands the same thing with the same word in chapter 1. We just read it in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel. So standing firm in unity in the Lord, standing firm in unity in the Lord means that we recognize that we are all united together in the one body of Jesus Christ. He is the vine from which we draw all of our spiritual life, all of our spiritual sustenance comes from Jesus Christ. This is true for every single one of you, every single one of us. This is true for us. It is a spiritual reality, a spiritual invisible reality that will never be broken. This is what Paul has in mind. To stand firm in the Lord is to recognize that this is true of every believer. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. So we stand firm in the Lord, and it means also that together we rely upon the Lord because we are united to Jesus Christ. We rely upon him. We feed upon his word. We rely upon prayer. We rely upon one another. We rely upon the prayers of God's people. We are surrounded by a great cloud of many witnesses. We are not lone rangers in this race. This is what it means to stand firm in the Lord. But notice here, so Paul says, stand firm in the Lord. That's his main command here. Stand firm in the Lord. But notice how Paul gets to this command. Before he says this, he begins to describe the members of this church to whom he writes. He describes them. He calls them his brothers, or brothers and sisters. We are family in the church. Paul draws upon this reality. We are family in the church. We are united in Christ the Son with God as our Father. We have all been adopted into this family. We have all been permanently adopted into this family. Once God adopts someone, he does not let them go. So we are family in the gospel, through faith in the gospel. And our family, this family, should be unified. And two times here, he also says that they are his beloved. He says he longs for them. So he loves them. They are his beloved. Two times he says that, and he says he longs for them. He longs for them. That is to say, he desires to see them, and he desires to see them progress in the faith and to know real joy as he knows. So they are his beloved. They are brothers and sisters to Paul, and he longs to see them. He longs to see them progress in the faith. And they are also, Paul says, they are also his joy and his crown. Now, while athletes compete to experience the joy of victory and receive a crown at the end of a competition, Paul has something else in view. Paul rather longs for that victorious resurrection ceremony at the end of the age, the ceremony, as it were, when all of God's people in resurrected bodies will worship Christ forever. That is Paul's prize. That is where That is where he longs for. That is where we are headed. The Philippians were a source of joy and pride for him, knowing that that is what he strove for. Now, many sports teams compete for a championship ring. They compete for a championship ring or a trophy. And these prizes that they receive, they represent a battle that was hard fought and won. Now, for the apostle, his joy and the prize that he longs for is not a trophy. It's not a medal. Rather, it's people, the people of God. He says they are his joy and his crown, glorified saints worshiping Christ forever in eternity. That this is what is eternal. All of those other trophies that are found in the world, they're temporary. They aren't bad in themselves to go after, but they are temporary. Paul strives for what is eternal. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you," speaking to the church, "are our glory and joy." And so to Paul, the church of God is his joy. It's his crown. It's what he boasts in, to see them be with Christ forever, to see them grow in the faith. Now, it's much easier, as I said here, he's saying all of these things. He's describing the church of God before he even says the command to stand firm in the Lord. And I think it's much easier to receive a command from a leader to stand firm if you know that this is how he feels about you. Certainly, you would be much more encouraged to stand firm in the Lord, to listen to his voice, if you know that this is the way he feels about the congregation. Certainly, this is the way the apostle felt. And beloved, this is how Christ sees us. This is how Christ regards us. We are his beloved. We have been permanently adopted into his family. Christ pursued joy at the cross, and he gives us his joy. And he says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking from prison to his beloved congregation, he calls them to stand firm in the Lord. Now, this call to stand firm in the Lord, now, what does it look like in the life of the church? What does that actually look like? Well, for the Philippians, at least it required that these two women, Euodia, and I pronounced it differently. I practiced this earlier today, and I still pronounced it. I didn't pronounce it the way I wanted to. Euodia, these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, they would what standing firm in the Lord looked like, at least in part, for this Philippian church, was that these two women would end whatever disagreement they had, which was apparently causing disunity. That is what, it, on some level, standing firm in the Lord looked like, or at least it threatened to cause disunity. Verse 2, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord." Now, Paul here singles out two women, and he calls them by name in a letter that was to be read to the entire church. Now, what this tells us is that the disagreement was significant enough, and the position of these two women was significant enough that Paul believed it was necessary to publicly identify them in this letter. He thought it was necessary to publicly identify this problem. And the disagreement as well, it must have been longstanding, since it would have taken some time for the news of this disunity to reach Paul. So there's a problem here. Now, Paul, out of love, could not be silent in the face of such division. He addresses each of them with a word of firm and loving exhortation. He says, "I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche." Notice how he uses a verb for each one of the women. He addresses them singularly. He could have said, "I entreat both of you to agree." Now he treats one in one place and one in the other place. "I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord." In other words, as Paul is calling them to unity, he did not see a clear-cut winner in the argument. They both had obligations to fulfill in reaching an agreement. They both were called to humble themselves before one another. They were to consider each other's needs as more important than their own and to humble themselves. This is what it means to agree in the Lord. They were to humble themselves before one another. Agreeing in the Lord, friends, it means recognizing that we are not our own. Each one of us was bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. We have been engrafted to his body. And because we have been engrafted to his body, we necessarily belong not only to him, but to one another. And so it was imperative for these two women, this Philippian church, to agree in the Lord. Christ has secured peace between us and God. He has secured peace between us and God and between each other at the cross. And we therefore should seek to maintain that peace at whatever cost. Now, as Paul calls these two women to agree in the Lord, and as we think about this, as we think about the call that Scripture over and over again gives to the people of God to be unified, this doesn't mean that we have to agree on everything. We don't have to agree on every single thing. Two Christians can disagree about something and have it be okay. Two Christians can disagree about a certain matter and have it not divide them. Whatever was the problem here between these two women was dividing them. It was causing disunity. Paul sought unity. He was literally entreating them to think the same way, to have the same mind that is the mind of Christ. Humble yourselves before one another is essentially what Paul was saying. Now, this was a task that Paul did not want them to do on their own either. He did not call them to agree and then say, good luck with that. I hope it works out for you. He employs an unnamed person to act as a kind of mediator between these two women. In verse 3, he says, yes, and I ask you also, true companion or loyal yoke fellow, help these women. Now, this kind of thing, it should not be uncommon in the church when there is division. We should not be afraid to ask an officer or to ask a counselor or to ask a trusted friend in the Lord to help us maintain unity between one another. Obviously, Paul was not shy to call upon other members of the church to assist in this matter. Our witness to Christ, friends, and Paul felt this way because our witness to Christ suffers if we're not unified, if we're not thinking properly, if we don't have the same mind. Our witness to Christ suffers. And so we should, in fact, use whatever means available to us in the body of Christ to maintain peace and purity. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing. Now, the last thing here I'd like to mention about this division between these two women is how Paul values them and how he describes them. His high regard for these women is already evident in the fact that he is in prison writing this letter and he desires to see them be reunited, to see them be unified. He desires to have their unity established by agreeing in the Lord. And he desired in a place previous in the letter, he desired to see them progress in the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of us, if we found ourselves in chains in prison, my desire would be to get out. But the Apostle Paul's desire was to see the church be unified. So he has a high regard for them already. It's already evident that he cares deeply for them. Now, he already spoke of this church as his beloved, his joy and crown. These women, he says, they are his co-laborers. They are fellow workers with the apostle in the gospel. Like runners on the same team running in a race, they strove side by side with Paul for the advancement of the gospel. You see how highly he speaks of them. Now, this did not mean that they preached or that they were apostles, but it did mean that they took part in providing services necessary for a Christian church in Philippi to be established. This is what they did. Hospitality, certain forms of instruction, prayer, the giving of goods. We don't know exactly what it was, but this is how striving together looks in the Christian church. The apostle mentions Clement and others as well here. They were all a part of this. These women, Paul says, had done this. They had taken part in this. They were a significant part of the work of the church, a significant part of the life and the vitality of this Philippian church. They had assisted the church, and now they were in need of assistance. They had served the church, and now they themselves were in need of assistance. So he calls upon this unnamed person, he calls upon the church of Philippi to assist them, to help them agree. Again, this is what the struggle for unity and standing firm in the Lord looks like, friends. Paul gives us a very clear picture of what this looks like. Now, Paul uses one more description to signify the value of the members of the church and to signify the seriousness of the call to unity. He says that we are those whose names have been written in the book of life. Now, this book of life and the fact that the names of God's people have been written there, this is a reference to the eternal counsel of God in electing a certain number of people to everlasting glory in Jesus Christ. This is what the reference is to. Their names are written. They have been written in the book of life. The Apostle John describes this book of life as one in which names were written when, before the foundation of the world, the call to stand firm in the Lord and the call to be unified then in the church is grounded, first of all, upon our union with Jesus Christ, the spiritual, vital, unbreakable union that we have with Jesus Christ through faith in Him. It is grounded, the call to be unified is grounded upon that. We've already seen that. But it's also, with reference here to the book of life and to the eternal counsel of God, is grounded upon the eternal and unchangeable counsel and plan of God. It is not grounded upon the efforts of the people of God. It is not grounded upon the steps that Euodia and Syntyche take, although they were called to take certain steps and others would be called to take certain steps. It's grounded upon the eternal and unchangeable counsel and plan of God. Your names have been written in His book. In the book of Revelation, John says that our names have been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain. God wrote our names in His book, and He sent His Son, the Lamb, to be slain, to die for us, and He was raised for us. And He will raise us with Him at the end of the age, as the Apostle already taught in this letter. Therefore, beloved, therefore, brothers and sisters, he says, stand firm in Him. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in Jesus Christ and be unified in Him. To Him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.